Merry Christmas. We welcome you to our annual Christmas Eve communion service, always a highlight in the life of our church. We're so glad that you've come to celebrate the Lord's birth with us this evening. We want to join our hearts and our voices together to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time together with prayer. You pray with me. Our Father, it is with overwhelming joy that we gather this afternoon. We thank you for the gift of your Son. As Paul so beautifully described it, he is the indescribable gift. Father, we thank you that you have given us heaven's best when you gave us Christ. We thank you that you gave your only begotten Son, that you sent him into the world for us. Thank you for the joy of joining this afternoon, our hearts and our voices together. I pray that you would fill our time with true worship and with joy. And Lord, may each of us remember and reflect on the reality that we celebrate in this season, that your eternal Son, the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. We pray that you'd receive the worship we bring in and through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's stand together this afternoon. We'll begin a time of singing, O Come, Emmanuel.
Come, O come, Emmanuel, and rest on.
that's wonderful singing. You may be seated. I've asked Gage Milton to come and play for us now on the hammer dulcimer, an arrangement of Away in a Manger. Thank you, Gage. So grateful to have so many talented musicians at Countryside and the variety of instruments we get to hear and enjoy music. Well, let's stand together once again. We're going to sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem."
Thank you.
Be seated. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Let's stand together once again. We'll sing, "O Come, All Ye Faithful."
Oh, come, all ye faithful.
You may be seated. I've asked Whitney Masters to come and sing for us now before we go to communion, singing Who Would Have Dreamed?
On a starlit hillside, shepherds watched their sheep. Slowly David's city drifted off to sleep. But to this little town of no great renown, the Lord had a promise to keep.
Thank you, Whitney, musicians. The miracle of the incarnation. Sunday, we looked at that miracle from John's gospel. John gives us a record of the birth of Christ, not from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective, from God's perspective, his own son entering the world. This evening, I want us to read together Luke's account of the incarnation, of the birth of our Lord, the most familiar to all of us, but let me remind you that it's written by Luke, the doctor, Paul's physician, the careful researcher, the historian, and Luke, during the years that Paul was imprisoned there in Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean, Luke interviewed many who were still alive from the life of Christ, and one of those that he interviewed was Mary. What we have in this account, most historians agree, is a record of that interview and what he learned from Mary about the birth of Christ. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, or you want to grab the one that's there in front of you, you can follow along as I read, or you can just listen. Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And so reads the inspired record of the birth of Jesus Christ. Without the pomp and circumstance, we might expect the simple story of a birth, a normal birth, a birth like your birth, except for two things. One is how he was born, not physically, but he was conceived in a virgin's womb, and while she was still a virgin, he was born to her, and because of who he was. Tomorrow we will gather, and this evening and tomorrow we'll gather with family and friends, and we'll celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We have all of the traditions that are a part of that. Church hasn't always celebrated Christmas. In fact, there's no record for the first couple of hundred years after the life of Christ that the church celebrated his birth at all. There was discussion about it, and even in the 200s AD, we have a record of it being dated to the 25th of December. But it wasn't until the 300s that the church began to celebrate the birth of Jesus. In fact, this morning I read the oldest hymn that the church has written about the birth of Christ. It was written by Ambrose of Milan, pastor who wrote a beautiful hymn, a celebration of the incarnation. Throughout church history, there have been different thoughts about whether or not it should be celebrated. Some in the Reformation did and others didn't. But the traditions that we embrace have been passed down to us through centuries and even two millennia. But why is it that tonight we want to celebrate the birth of Christ with the Lord's table? There are two reasons for that. First of all, because this is the only means he gave us to remember him. He said, do this to remember me. And it's filled with significance. We'll talk about that as we take the elements. But there's another reason, and that is because when we celebrate Christmas, we're not just celebrating the birth of a baby. Because there was something else unique about Jesus' birth. You and I were born to live. Jesus was born to die. If Christ doesn't return, all of us will eventually die, but that's not why we were born. We were born to life. And of course, in a sense, that's true of Jesus. Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years. Just to give that context, just out of curiosity, how many of you were born either in 1992 or since? Let me see your hands. Yeah, Jesus, to put it in perspective, he lived on this planet the same length of time that has passed since the year 1992. He was here for a while. He dwelt among us. But he lived here in order to earn the right to die. He needed to live the perfect life that you and I were supposed to live under God's law so that he could qualify as our substitute, so that he could die. That's why he came. I pointed out to you last Sunday as we studied John 1, that beautiful passage in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Here's the reason for the incarnation. Here's the reason for Christmas. By this, the love of God was manifested among us. That is, it was made known. It was revealed. God's love. And this is how. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. You see, we were born dead to God, without a relationship with our Creator, spiritually dead, no way to connect with our Creator. The only way that we could ever enjoy that possibility, that reality, was through Jesus Christ. He came that we might live spiritually through him. And how does he accomplish that? Well, he put it this way. I love these words. It's recorded in several of the Gospels. This is from Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is Jesus' own explanation for why he came. He said, the Son of Man, his favorite title for himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He's referring back to the prophet Isaiah, the servant of Yahweh that was predicted, the Messiah who would come. He came to fulfill that. He came to serve, and to serve in this way, Jesus finishes, and to give his life a ransom in the place of many. The word ransom, you understand that word. It's a payment made to redeem a life of a slave, a life of a prisoner, a life of someone under the risk of death. You give a payment and that life is spared. Jesus says, I came to give my life as a ransom in the place of many, that is all who would believe in me. That's why he came. And that's why the Lord's table is a perfect way to celebrate his birth. Because he said, that's why I came. In just a moment, we're going to take of the elements of the Lord's table together. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins, and you have put your faith solely and completely in him, you're not clinging to anything in you as a way to be right before God, but you're trusting solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he did, then the Lord's table is for you. Paul adds one other caveat. Not only do you have to be a Christian to partake of the Lord's table, but you also have to be willing to confess your sin. You have to be willing to deal honestly with your sin before God. He puts it this way in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, to fail to do so is to eat and drink the elements in an unworthy way. And to invite, if you're a believer, to invite God's chastening into your life. So before the men come to service, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to remember him, why he came, then take a moment. Thank the Lord for sending him. And confess your sin, prepare your heart to take these elements. Our Father, for many of us gathered here this afternoon, we know you. We have spiritual life because your Spirit has produced that in us. We thank you that you gave us faith to believe the gospel. You gave us repentance to turn from our sins. And Father, now we know you not only as our Creator, but as Father. We are your sons and daughters. And Lord, we thank you for that great truth, the truth of the gospel. I pray that as we celebrate this afternoon and this evening and tomorrow with our family and friends, that you would draw our hearts back to the reason that he came in Bethlehem, to give his life as a ransom payment to you so that you could forgive our sins. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ. And I pray that as we come now to take of the Lord's table, that you would forgive our sins against you, cleanse our hearts. Lord, I pray that each of us individually who know you would confess our sins freely now and tell you honestly from our hearts that we intend to turn from those sins and to walk in the path of obedience. Father, forgive and cleanse us so that we can truly worship in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and his amazing sacrifice. Lord, I also pray for those here this afternoon who don't know you, who are still spiritually dead, who don't have a relationship with you. Father, may you use the truth of the gospel that we have sung together, that I've shared briefly, and that they're going to see even in the Lord's table. Lord, use the truths of the gospel to produce true repentance and faith in their hearts, to draw them even this afternoon to yourself. May they cry out for the forgiveness that you alone can give through your Son, the Savior whom you sent. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the men pass the bread, let's sing together about the love that drove our Lord to come.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. And on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed again. The morn of resurrection, mercy filled the thirsty grave, where the stone of death burst open, springs of life flowed unrestrained. Love no of Jesus, bids us come and drink and live to this weary world of longing. What more could our Savior give? Now to Christ who fully loved us and who freed us from our sin, be all glory and dominion, everlasting praise to Him. Now to Christ who fully loved us and who freed us from our sin, be all glory and dominion.
Our Lord gave us this to remember Him, and there is so much truth revealed in the Lord's table. That bread that you hold in your hand, He said to His disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you." This reminds us, the bread and the cup that we'll take in a moment, it reminds us that Jesus was made like us. It reminds us of the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God took upon Himself full humanity, body and soul, just like you, as we reminded Sunday, except for sin. This reminds us as well that His humanity was like ours in every way except for one, and that is sin. There's no yeast in that bread you hold in your hand to remind us that unlike us, He lived a perfect life. Again, think about it. Think about the reality of that. In our time frame, it's as if Jesus, if we figure from His birth to His death, it's like Jesus was born in 1992. And if He were dying today, that means for all of those years, not one time did He commit a single sin of thought, speech, or action. Not once. His was a perfect life. And that qualified Him to be our substitute. He said, "Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Let's remember Him together. Our Father, we thank You for the amazing reality that the Word became flesh, that Your eternal Son, the One who eternally existed as the second person of the Trinity, added to Himself our humanity just like us, except for sin. We thank You that He lived the life we were supposed to have lived. He perfectly obeyed Your law when we have shattered it with every breath we've taken. Father, we thank You that He was qualified to stand in our place, and that the bread reminds us not only that He was made like us without sin, but that He was broken for us, that He suffered under the justice we deserved, so that You could forgive our sins. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for why He came. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. As the men pass the cup, we're going to sing together now about the Father's love for us that motivated the incarnation.
upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until
that's the reality of why he came. He said it himself, didn't he? He came to give his life as a ransom in the place of many. A payment. A payment to whom? Not to Satan. A payment to God. So that God could be just and forgive us our sins. God as a just judge had to punish our sins. It was either going to be on us forever or it was going to be on the substitute. His son, the one who stood in our place. That's why we're forgiven. The Lord's table reminds us of that as well. Not only the incarnation, that he had a body and a soul, a human soul like us, and still does, but also it reminds us of his substitution. His life poured out, that's what that juice represents, his life poured out in death, the death we deserved, our sins deserved, so that we could be forgiven. He described it like this. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." That's what this reminds us of. His life poured out to purchase forgiveness for all who would believe in him. It also reminds us, however, of the future. Because Jesus said when he ate and drank this with his disciples, "I'm going to do this with you again in the future." It reminds us of his resurrection, that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. And it reminds us of the consummation, that someday he'll return for his own. And we will sit down with Christ and have a real feast, of which this is just a small reminder. He said, "As often as you do this, do it to remember me." Let's remember him together. Hold that cup carefully, if you would, so it doesn't break. Our Father, we thank you for your amazing goodness to us. We thank you for the life of your Son, a perfect life. It's unimaginable to us, O God, that he could come as a human, that he could be born like we were born, that he could live with siblings, six of them, and never sin, that he could grow into young, adulthood and into a man, and never once for those 33 years sinned like we do constantly. But we thank you that that qualified him to be the ransom payment to you for our sin so that you could forgive us. We thank you, O God, for his sacrifice. We thank you that he came to die. He was born to die. But we thank you that that's not the end of the story, that you raised him from the dead on the third day, and that even now he sits at your right hand. He will one day return as our Savior and King. Father, help us in the celebration we have tonight and tomorrow with family and friends, or, Lord, whatever our context would be, help us to remember those great realities. Don't let us leave him in a manger. Let us remind ourselves that he is the Redeemer. And Lord, I do pray for those who've gathered with us who don't know you. May they in this Christmas season come to truly know you. May you call them to yourself through the gospel they have heard and sung and even seen in the Lord's table. Produce repentance and faith in their hearts. May they cry out to you even today for the forgiveness that you offer in your Son. May they celebrate Christmas really for the first time. We just entrust this to you, and we pray for the glory of your Son to be manifest in our hearts and in our celebrations. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, in just a moment, we're going to sing together a song that has become a tradition here at Countryside. It's an older song, but it's actually a song that I used to sing when I was rocking my children to sleep. It is a wonderful song that reminds us that there is a Redeemer that the Lord has sent. Let's sing it together. Have a great Christmas.
Let's stand together as we sing. Christmas. You are dismissed.